It's good to see everyone today. It's good to be with you. Hope that you can be back tonight at 5:30 for evening service. Just a small update on Jonathan. We spent a few days at Vanderbilt this week, and that was mostly just for a precaution. The air around his heart showed up on an x-ray that they didn't see before we left last Saturday, but turns out I think that's going to be okay. That's going to be absorbed back into the body and not really be an issue. But Thursday he did start running a fever. And so a little bit of a bacterial infection. So we've shot him up with antibiotics and just trying to get over it. So hopefully we can get back to normal as soon as possible. But that's where they are this morning. You know, this week provided us an opportunity to understand that we share differing opinions. It became quite obvious this week that not everybody agrees on everything, right? There's a lot of things that we disagree on. Each of us today is different. No two of us are exactly the same. We like and dislike things on our own. You know, from things like music, food, this week maybe politics, other different subjects that we differ on, we vary on. You know, a couple of guys I work with kind of like the same music that I do, and we share. When we find new music that we like to share it with each other. And Trent and I were listening to some stuff this morning, and it was a band that had been shared with me, and we both agreed we didn't care much for it, did we? You know, it's just some things we like and some things we don't, right? But you know, there's all this diversity of opinion. Is there really anything that we can agree on universally? Is there anything that we can just kind of understand universally that we all agree about? Well, one of those things that we can, there is one such subject that we all need to agree on. It's what we studied this week in our one-word devotional books, and that subject is the subject of sin. It is a universal problem. As much diversity as we all have, there's one thing that we have in common, and that's the problem of sin. If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we go to the origin, the original sin, that is recorded for us here in the garden. And in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." As we examine this first bout with sin, it's more than just rule breaking, isn't it? You know, when you really consider the Garden of Eden, and in its peaceful, happy, blissful state, and you consider the number of rules, laws that they lived by, it was simply just one that we are aware of. Don't eat from that tree. That's it. Everything else is open to you. You can do whatever you want. You can eat whatever you want, but just don't mess with that tree. And of course, the devil comes along with his ideas and his temptations, and he induces Eve to partake of that fruit. And she shares that with her husband. But it's more than just breaking that rule. You know, sin itself, it's a rejection. It's a rebellion. Sometimes it's an indifference. It's a selfishness in our hearts. God has established for us how He wants us to live and what He wants us to do. And if we will do those things, we will be one of His. But it's not that simple, is it? It's not that simple because the devil knows how to apply what God has done and what God has given to us to induce us to go beyond the limits God has set, to go farther, or to ignore what God has suggested that we do. When you really go back to the Garden of Eden and you consider the state of the garden before this event and the state of the garden after the event, everything changes. Adam and Eve traded a place of peace, a place of happiness, a place that knew no sickness, that knew no death, for a world of sin and death. They had no idea what sin was until they gave in to their desire. You know, sin has the opposite result than what we would expect. Sin doesn't give us what it promises. Sin leads us to appease, to satisfy ourselves, to satisfy our desires. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. How does sin come? It comes through our own desires. We're appealing and satisfying what we want. It's a fulfilling of what we desire. But yet it doesn't bring that. When we give in to sin, when Eve partook of the fruit, the knowledge that she gained was, I'm sure, knowledge she wished she could give back. What she gained in satisfaction of her desire, she lost in the results of what sin actually did bring. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." Isaiah was writing to a people who had just decided to reject God, who decided to choose something other than God, to just place him in a list of gods, not honoring him as the only true God. Their rejection of him, their sin, caused a separation between themselves and God that could not be brought together while they were living in that sin. Sin did not satisfy, and it does not satisfy, it separates. The problem of sin in our world is universal. But the reality of the problem of sin is greatly debated. Many have chosen to reject the idea that sin is really a problem. In our day and time, people want to argue about whether sin really exists, about whether there really is a right and a wrong, about whether what the Bible says is what it actually means. Some people don't feel that there's a problem of sin at all, and some religious people have decided that God doesn't care if you sin as long as you believe. And worldly people have rejected God and His Word altogether. It's an interesting society we live in today. The things that some think are acceptable and right and good and moral are not exactly what God's Word teaches us. And then for some who want to, in the name of God, excuse sin and even argue that some sins that are condemned in Scripture are no longer sins at all, are not doing themselves or their hearers any favors. Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about the problem of sin. And he says there in verse 9, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And we know verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is a reality. The problem of sin is universal. It does exist. It is a problem for each of us. And for those who want to take God's word and say, it's not a problem for those who just believe, consider Paul's words in the letter of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Who's he writing to? He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's writing to Christians who are stuck in a position of trying to choose which way they want to go. Paul says, if you choose to obey the old law and reject Christ, you've fallen away. Sin is a problem. The reality of sin is a problem. It does exist. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Sin is the ultimate problem that universally we all need removed from our lives, no matter what some may say. Paul tells Timothy here, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." There are those people who've taken God's word and who've basically marked out all the parts of it that talk about sin, righteousness, obedience, and replaced it with love and prosperity. Replaced it with a God who simply just wants you to have everything you've ever asked for and never have to give Him anything. Sin is a reality. And if we don't preach about the problem of sin, if we only want to hear the good parts of love and joy and peace and not understand that sin is a problem, are we not much different than what people were looking for, as Paul warned Timothy? Sin is a problem. It is a real problem. It cannot be ignored. But thankfully, God has provided the solution to that problem. That's why it's so important to understand the reality of the problem. God has provided us a solution. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God provides the solution for the problem of sin. The problem that began with Eve in the garden, with the devil saying, that's not what's going to happen. If you do this, you will please yourself and you will be better. But we know that's not the case. So God provided us with the best solution, the removal of sin, through Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Old Testament, the law of Moses. When they sinned, there were different things they had to do to make sacrifice for those sins. Yearly, the high priest would make a sacrifice for his sin and for the sin of the people. They would roll those sins forward. But the high priest always had to make a sacrifice for his sin and then the sin of the people. Jesus became our propitiation. He became our atoning sacrifice. And that sacrifice only had to be offered once. Our desires, our temptations, our weaknesses can be overcome. We can succeed. We can beat the problem of sin, but only because Jesus was willing to become our atoning sacrifice. The magnitude of that is hard to comprehend because Jesus lived as one of us. But Jesus lived this life successfully. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, says, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What is the magnitude of the problem of sin? The sinless had to die for the sinful. Jesus was subjected to temptation such as we are. He lived as one of us. Matthew 4, we read of a direct temptation of the devil to Jesus. He would have had the same frustrations, the same desires, the same temptations that you and I face. Yet Jesus is our atoning sacrifice because He lived sinless. He died free of sin so that you and I can live free of sin. That's how much God loves us. And not only that, not only did God love us enough to send His Son to be the atoning sacrifice, but He doesn't leave us alone to do battle with the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Not only does God understand the significance of the problem of sin, it was such a problem that it separated us. It was such a problem that Jesus on the cross, when He became our sin, cries out, God, why have You forsaken Me? Because He became all our sins. He became our darkness. God and darkness don't exist in the same place. He gave His Son to take away sin, but He doesn't leave us there. He still works with us. When we are tempted, He's providing us the way out. If we stay in His Word, if we give ourselves to Him, we see those exits. And of course, the greatest exit to sin is by giving ourselves to Jesus, our atoning sacrifice, our substitute, our Savior. You know, we live in a world that tries to downplay and ignore that sin exists, that there are restrictions, that God does place judgment on our lives. But we must be aware that we all have the same problem today. We all struggle from time to time, just like we all have different opinions. And we like different things. There are different things that appeal to us, and there's different things that will lead us astray. But just like we all have the same problem, we can all have the same solution. God has provided it. God gave us His Son, our sacrifice, so that we can live with Him. The question today is, will we choose to follow Him? We choose to accept Him. And will we give our lives in obedience and faith to Him? Because if we do, the problem of sin, which begins in Genesis and creates separation between God and man, can be overcome. And we'll be united with God instead of separated. If you're here this morning, you've never named the name of Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. Have your sins taken away. Have faith and believe in Him. Repent of those sins. Confess that He is the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away and forgotten. Being clean and whole, presented pure in His sight. Perhaps you're here this morning and sin has crept in. Maybe there's things you need us to pray with you and for you. We'd be glad to do that because God is still here. He's still saving. He's still providing ways out of the problem of sin. If you're here this morning and you have a need, won't you come as we stand and sing?